Brother Ken has asked us to read from Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. Romans 8, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. Some favorite verses of mine, and I'm certainly of yours. As I was reading over them, it wondered me, how many times in the life of a believer do we turn to these verses in times of trials and tribulations and sufferings? How many times in our lives have we quoted these verses to those, our friends and our neighbors, as they experience trials and tribulations in their life? Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or disease, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer?
The text for the evening message is very familiar. In fact, it's so familiar that the text and the title are one and the same. That is Romans 8:28. Most of us have this verse memorized and could quote it. Are you ready to do that now? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I do not have to tell you, and Brian alluded to this, that Romans 8:28 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. You've probably read it many times or heard the verse used in sermons or read it in devotionals. It definitely is a familiar verse. Those who believe in God and his word will say, yes, Romans 8:28 is true. God, by inspiration, said those words through the Apostle Paul. At least in our minds, we can agree to that. But in our hearts and in our emotions, to be honest, we sometimes struggle with Romans 8:28, especially when bad things happen to us and we ask why. Do you believe this evening Romans 8:28 in your heart? That you will need to ask yourself and answer to God. The real question is, what other alternative do we have? If we don't believe in Romans 8:28, what is there left to believe in? fate, chance, the impersonal forces of nature. But I'm so thankful this evening we know and we are confident God is in control. That is a possibility through faith. Yet, we must be sensitive in using and applying this verse because it can sometimes be misused by well-meaning Christians who literally throw it in the face of someone who is suffering as if it is the answer to every question in life. Sometimes our zeal to protect God comes out this way. We try to explain why bad things happen, but sometimes we can't explain the unexplainable. Why some things happen cannot be clearly understood. And often there is no specific answer. When all goes well, it is easy to see how things can work together for good. But in the face of trouble and turmoil, it is sometimes difficult to understand how all things can serve the purposes of God. Upon closer inspection and study, we realize that Paul was not trying to answer the specific whys to life's events. There is a broader perspective that can be gleaned in this verse, a perspective that is indeed comforting to know. In fact, Paul begins with the words, "And we know." We know it because we know God. And he said it. His word is trustworthy. And that guarantees it. God said it. I believe it. In fact, Paul very clearly points out some important things. There are many things we don't know. We don't know why babies die or why cars wreck or why planes crash or why families break up or why people, good people, get sick, terminally ill, and suddenly die. But this we do know, God is at work. And he has not forgotten us. I have chosen to study this verse by asking the 5 W questions. Do you know what they are? The 5 W's. Who, what, when, where, and why? These are questions whose answers are considered basic in information gathering. They are often mentioned in journalism, research, and police investigation. Some add a sixth question with an H, how? But that can be answered sometimes with the what, where, and when. And so I thought of the assignments we have in the curriculum at school here. There are questions like this that need to be filled in by the student as they read a news report or an article. And they have to pick out the who, what, when, where, and why. Who is it about? What happened? When did it take place? Where did it take place? And why did it happen? Now, there's five questions that we're going to answer about Romans 8:28. And I guess this is quiz night, because I was actually planning to give you a quiz. This will be the second one of the evening. So at the end of the message, I plan to ask these five questions. So maybe that's a little incentive to pay attention. Romans 8:28. Who, or who is it about? And we know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who would you say that verse is about? At first glance, we may say this verse is about us. But it's not. Notice the last three words. According to his, actually the fourth word is purpose. According to his purpose. Who's his? God. God's plans. And so this verse is primarily about God. He is sovereign. He orchestrates the events of our lives. For his pleasure, we are created. As we read in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Life is not about us. It is about God. It's not about God cooperating with our plans. It is about us cooperating with God's plans. Without that perspective, this verse will become very problematic. The person who is self-centered and not God-focused will blame God for the bad things that happen. And the end result is that they will turn bitter. On the other hand, the person who loves God and has surrendered his entire being into God's hands knows that God does not make mistakes, even though it hurts. That person strives to obey the first and the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's what life's about. The Christian life. Those individuals still ask the questions, but they trust God to work out things for his purposes, even though the answers are elusive. The Bible never says we are to imagine that tragedy isn't tragedy, or to pretend our pain isn't real. The point is this. We must see the active involvement of God. What happens to you and what happens to me is not the mechanical turning of some giant wheel of fate just spinning out of control. Is Paul saying whatever happens is good? No. Is he saying that suffering and tragedy are good? No. Is he saying that we will understand why God allows tragedy to come? No. What then is he saying? He is posting a caption. Under the unexplainable mysteries of life, a caption that reads, God at work, despite what you see. For what purpose? In the end, ultimate good and not evil. The events are not to be understood as good necessarily, but the end is to be understood as good. That is God's purpose and his plan for each of us. We must trust him, and we must love him. Who is it about? In one word, God. Second question, what or what happened? All things work together. The phrase work together, those two words, are really one word in the Greek. It is what happens when you put two or more elements together to form something brand new that neither could form separately. That's what Paul means when he says that God causes all things to work together. Many of the things that make no sense when seen in isolation are in fact working together to produce something good in our lives. There is a divine working together, even in the darkest moments, that produces something positive. This process, if I could use an illustration we'd be familiar with, would be like the manufacturing process of the car that you drove to the service this evening, or that you rode in. Rolls of steel, glass, electrical wire, screws, carpet, plastic, tires, and a whole host of sundry parts will in and of themselves not get you to church. But if you went to the factory, you would see the trucks or the train cars arriving with materials and component parts in one area of the factory, and you would see new cars rolling out the doors in another area. What happens in between? From the outside, you cannot tell. You may hear the noise from inside. You may see all the activity outside at the docks, but you cannot see the process. Yet, you know this much. That new car did not happen by chance. Inside the building, intelligent minds and capable hands guide the process of taking the raw materials and the component parts to manufacture a car. What by itself seems to have no purpose is indispensable if you are to have the end product. Paul is saying that our life experiences are like that. God begins with the raw materials of life, including some parts that seem to have no good purpose. These materials are acted upon by pressure and heat, and they are bent and shaped and joined together. Over time, something beautiful, something useful is created, not by accident, but by a divine design. And nothing is wasted in the process. That is how we must look at the events of our lives. All things. God says all things. We must not judge the end by the present events, but rather the present events by the end. Again, I ask the question, what happened? God allowed those things for a purpose, and he will have them work together for our ultimate good. Third question, when did it take place? To answer this question, we have to look at Romans 8:28 in the context. The next verses, Romans 8:29 to 30, if you would look at those in your Bible. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When did it take place? God is eternal, and he's not limited by time. In his foreknowledge, he chose us before the creation of the world. He planned our lives way back then. He is guiding our lives presently. And his purpose for us continues for all eternity. Thought of Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, Christ is eternal. And so before the creation, we being in Christ, were chosen. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is foreknowledge. Predestination, then the calling, then the justification, then the glorification. We look at the events now in our life, and they are just a small, minuscule speck of time. And God sees this verse spanning the ages from creation to eternity future. In verse 30, Paul uses God's perspective. And did you notice the word glorified, past tense? Which is in the tense that has already been accomplished. As far as God's perspective, but as far as our perspective, it's yet future. We must ask the question, does God already know and realize our glorification? He is already there. in the future, for he's not limited by time. So the question, when did it take place? Eternity, past, present, and future. We must focus on that broader perspective to get the full picture and understand that the present, what we are experiencing right now, is for us a very small part. Question number four, where or where did it take place? And the answer to that is wherever God is present. And he is everywhere present. In reality, God is there at the beginning when he chose us. He is there at the end when we will be glorified. He is there at every point in between. That is a tremendous comfort. Romans 8 concludes with these verses, verse 38. And Paul is here persuaded. That doesn't leave any room for one speck of doubt. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And here we have location, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God and his love will always be where we are. Never a separation. So in answer to the question, where did it take place? Whatever event we want to fill in that blank, we need to say, in the presence and love of God. Question number five, why? Why did it happen? We seek the immediate answer to why. And God gives us the ultimate answer to why it happened. It happened for good. So what is the good? The good to us is equal to this. We are being formed into the image of Christ. And that is the answer to why did it happen. For most of us living in our culture and in our time, surrounded by a population that has an entitlement mentality, who expects a good life and the government to provide that life, that's sometimes transferred to our view of God. We are entitled for God to give us a good, happy, prosperous life without any problems. And so good to us means things like health and happiness and solid relationships and long life and money and food on the table and meaningful work and a nice place to live. In general, we think the good life means a better set of circumstances. That, I'm afraid, is not the correct interpretation of Romans 8:28. Paul, in this case, defines the word good. He does it in the very next verse. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose. That's the good. And Paul makes it very clear. God's purpose is that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The last song that you sang before we came to the pulpit was a prayer. Do you remember what you said if you prayed it from the heart and you sang it from the heart? More like thee, O Savior, let me be. More like thee from day to day. Never let me from thy footsteps stray. Keep me in the narrow way. Pure without and pure within. Keep me ever from the ways of sin. I the crown of life would win. All my pilgrim journey through, meek and lowly, ever kind and true. Those words just struck me as I sang them earlier in the service. The word ever means always. And we actually prayed that we would be always kind and always true. Like thyself, and that's a description of Christ, meek, lowly, kind, and true, like thyself in all, everything, every day, every event, in all I do. That should be our goal, our prayer, even though we fail. God loves us and forgives us when we confess that. So God's ultimate purpose for us is that he is working all things together for good. The good is the image of Christ. Therefore, anything that makes you more like Jesus Christ is good. Anything that pulls you away from Jesus Christ is bad. When Paul says that all things work together for good, he is not saying that the tragedies and heartaches of life will always produce a better set of circumstances. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But God is not committed to making you and I happy and successful. That's not his goal. That's not his purpose. He is committed to making you and I like his Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes to make you more like Jesus is good. So in the providence of God, so that we learn more, sometimes he allows those events that we call bad. We tend to learn more in darkness than we do in light. We gain more from sickness than we do from health. We pray more when we are scared than when we are confident. And the most recent event that I could think of when I was scared was when we were in Canyon City, Colorado, recently. And my nephew took us up on the Skyline Drive. One lane road in one direction, very narrow, and on either side as we gained altitude, it was hundreds of feet down, sheer drop off. And to make it a little bit more exciting, with his handicap, he only drives with one hand. He wasn't grasping the steering wheel, he had it draped over the top, like this. And he would intentionally veer off the side, making it appear like we were about ready to have a descent. I must confess, I was scared. And even talking about the sweats coming out of my hands right now, because I can relive it and realize what it was like. And believe me, I was praying, Lord, please get us off of this mountain. And it was well over a mile long. Now, if we were driving on open highway, as we did much of that trip, I didn't think to pray. But I was praying up there. And you know, sometimes God allows those events to come into our life that conforms us to the image of Christ, because we turn to Him at those times. And everything that happens to us, the tragedies, the unexplained circumstances, even our stupid choices, all in the end are in God's control, and He will not give up on us, even when we give up. God is at work in your life and in mine. Right now, we are rough and uncut, and God is patiently chipping away at us to make us into that perfect diamond. But remember this, He will never, never intentionally hurt us. In the end, you will look like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest thing that could happen to any person. To look like Jesus Christ. And so, the greatest problem with Romans 8:28 is that our good and God's good are not always the same. We want happiness and fulfillment and peace and long life. Meanwhile, God is at work at us and in us and through us. And by everything that happens to us, He's transforming us into the image of His Son. I do want to mention that there is a limitation to this verse. It is a promise to those who love God, who have been called, the called, according to His purpose. That's an all-important limitation. This verse is true of believers and only of believers, those who love God. It is not a blanket promise to the whole human race. Why did it happen? Because God's purpose is to make His children like His Son. Aren't we joint heirs? Shouldn't we be like the primary heir? The story is told of a father whose son was killed in a terrible accident. He came to his minister, and in great anger, he said, "Where was God when my son died?" How would you answer that question? The pastor thought for a moment And this was his reply. The same place he was when his son died. That's the final piece of the puzzle. He knows what we are going through, for he too has been there. He watched his own son in the hands of merciless people be tortured and beaten and nailed to a cross. He watched his own son die. Therefore, we can say with the Apostle Paul, now we know. Not because we see the answer, but because we know God. And he knows what it is like to lose a son. He knows, and we know him. Now the quiz. The first W is who? Who is it about? Anyone? God. What happened? You don't have to phrase it exactly, as long as you have the idea. Correct. Working together. All things work together. When did it take place? Exactly. Eternity, past, present, and future. Where did it take place?
Where God is.
Exactly. In the presence and love of God, where God is at. Why did it happen? Thank you. Out of sight, but not out of mind. Appreciate your attention this evening. It has been a challenging study for me, and I might use that approach in my personal study in the future. The five W's. May not always work out like it did for this verse, but it does help us to dig in to God's Word. God bless you.
Let's stand together for prayer.